Morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. It's good to be back here finally. Still missing quite a few folks, but our prayers are continuing to go up for Judy in the hospital and also Peggy with her recovery. But Bob, it's good to have you back. Tonight we will be doing a Zoom meeting at 7 rather than gathering here, but our topic tonight will be the captain of our salvation, kind of a follow-up to this morning's message. This morning we are in the passage in Joshua 5, the captain of the host of the Lord, and the instruction, take off your shoes. This was an exhortation to Joshua for holiness, for a commitment to obedience to the Lord's commands, and to not focus upon our immediate problems, but to look to the Lord for guidance, for protection, and for victory over the enemy. And we too need to apply that lesson to our own lives, to trust the Lord for His provision, His protection, His guidance, and thus to achieve the victory over temptation and over the troubles of daily life that we face. As we consider this event in the life of Joshua and in the history of Israel, the reminder to him was that the Lord is the one whom we ought to follow. We ought to seek to follow after Him. And as we consider worship, as we consider our daily tasks, in whatever the Lord calls us to do, our focus ought to be on serving Him. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. The hymn is 270.
His own blood he bought her, and for her
as Joshua viewed the great walls of Jericho, wondering how he might conquer that great city, he looked over and he saw a man standing nearby holding a sword in his hand. The reference to the sword, the wielding of the powerful weapon, is a reminder to us that the New Testament likens the sword to the Word of God. It is an offensive weapon as well as a defensive weapon. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though He has already conquered sin and death and hell, He is still conquering. Conquering now and still to conquer. The hymn is 665. Joshua was facing a mighty task, a seemingly unconquerable wall of Jericho, and yet God had promised that they would achieve the victory. Many times we feel overwhelmed by the situations that we face, the tasks that lie before us, the dangers that surround us, the illnesses, the fears, the doubts, persecutions perhaps. And yet, like Joshua, the Word of God exhorts us to fear not, for the Lord is on His throne. And thus, we can have boldness, we can have confidence and assurance that He will work out His sovereign purpose and His plan if we are obedient to Him. Even when it appears that we may be alone in opposition to the world, the command of the Word of God to us is, even as Daniel, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, and He will bless, He will reward obedience and faithfulness. The hymn is 660. Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15.
And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot. The place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example of immediate obedience by Joshua, for this manifestation of your divine power, and how you encourage us and direct us and fortify us in the midst of danger and trouble. We thank you even as we exist in this day of fear and panic regarding the virus that is sweeping the world. We thank you that we can look to your word for assurance and peace and comfort, to know that you are sovereign, that you do all things well. For those who are absent this morning, we pray that your healing hand would be upon them, that you would encourage them, that you would provide. We thank you for the progress that has been made with Bob, with his recovery, and pray that you would continue to help Shirley and Peggy and Judy. We pray for others who need your strength and your healing, that you would encourage. We thank you for your word, for the indwelling presence and power of your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to refocus, even in these times of uncertainty, that we might continually be about our Father's business, that we might honor and glorify the name of Christ in all that we say and do and think. We pray that you would enable us and protect us, give us victory over sin and doubt and fear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Joshua 5 this morning, we commemorate a date in history. The date was May the 11th, the year 1811. I'm sorry, 1911. May 11th, 1911. This was the date of death of a lady by the name of Arabella Catherine Hankey. She was born in England in 1834, the daughter of a prominent London banker and a devout Anglican family. But as a young lady, she came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she followed her missionary brother to South Africa, became a missionary nurse. And there she, at age 32, became very ill, incapacitated for a period of time. But during that time of weakness, even possibly facing death, she focused her attention upon the mercies of the Lord. And she wrote a poem which consisted of 100 stanzas, two parts. And one of the hymns that came out of that poem was, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer." Another hymn which came out of it was, "I Love to Tell the Story." And thus we remember the faith of Arabella Catherine Hankey. She recovered from that illness. She lived to the age of 77 and died on May the 11th, 1911. So, those hymns are familiar hymns to us. And the message is that message which is even found in this passage this morning, the central focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been our topic of late to look to the Scriptures to find evidences both throughout the Old and the New Testament of the person, the work, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this Joshua 5 passage this morning, we see another reference to the one who is here identified as a man holding in his hand a sword. And yet this is a clear reference to the person, to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 tells us that it came to pass. This is a frequent line of Scripture as historical events are noted. It's a reminder to us. It came to pass is an illustration of God's sovereign hand at work in the events of history. In the affairs of mankind, there is a sovereign one who is ruling over all things, who orchestrates the events and the purposes for such allowances of these events for His glory and ultimately for our good. Our title this morning is Take Off Your Shoes. And while we might immediately think of that instruction to Moses at the burning bush, this event was a command by God to His successor, Joshua. And yet it is an abiding principle that we might even apply in our own lives. It came to pass. Israel, led now by Joshua, after the death of Moses, as they prepared to occupy the promised land, they were facing a monumental task, a very dangerous task, a situation which prompted 10 of the 12 spies to come back in fear, with stories of great giants and enormous cities and impenetrable walls, fortresses. And yet several, namely Joshua and Caleb, overlooked the present appearances and instead focused upon the promise of God. For it was the word of God which had promised the victory. And they saw only opportunity. They saw a potential for God's blessing in return for obedience. And they trusted the Lord to accomplish that which He had promised. And this is the setting here as these events unfolded. The armies of Israel are now camped around the city of Jericho. Massive walls, a mighty army that had not been defeated previously. Prospects looked, from the human perspective, to be very dim. No doubt Joshua was evaluating his options, forming his strategy as to how they might conquer the city. And this is an account here in verses 13 to 15 of what he observed as he overlooked the city of Jericho. We see here that he looked and he saw a man standing over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And this would have no doubt been a surprising occurrence. One would think that the soldiers defending Jericho would have mostly for this time have been inside the wall, that it would have been rather risky for one of theirs to be outside against unknown odds, unknown forces, standing holding a sword. Joshua was a bit confused by what he observed. He wasn't sure whether the man holding the sword was for him, on his side, or for his adversary, for the people of Jericho. But we see a bit of boldness or courage in Joshua. He approached the man and he said, with that question, whose side are you on? Are you for us or are you for our adversary? This was the wrong question, as we see the response from this man. Many times we, in our own struggles, in our own events in our lives, we often pray and we often seek God's blessing upon what we choose to do. we make a decision of what we want to do and then pray for God's blessing upon it. And certainly we must seek the Lord's blessing. We should seek and desire His benediction, His presence, and His strengthening. But it was Abraham Lincoln, when he was once asked during the height of the Civil War in the United States, he was asked, "Do you think God is on the Union side or the Confederate side?" And though Lincoln was long a respecter of the Word of God, it was not until late 1863, by most accounts, that he came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lincoln wisely responded that it wasn't so much important as to consider whether God was on the side of the North or the South, but it was more important that we make sure that we are on God's side. And this is the response that Joshua learned here in this encounter. He asked the man, "Are you for us or are you for our adversary?" And the response is, "Nay, neither." Instead, he tells him who he is. He tells him his purpose for why he has come. He says, "I am now come as the captain of the host of the Lord." In other words, he's telling Joshua, "I'm not for you. I'm not for your enemy. But you should be for me." Our purpose, our responsibility, is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey Him, to seek His exaltation. And in so doing, then, we will receive the blessing. We will experience the presence of God in our lives. We'll recognize His presence, His blessing, and thus His victory. Some theologians debate whether this man holding the sword was an angel, or whether it is what we call in scriptures a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many such appearances of the Lord prior to His birth. This, I believe, is one of them. And the response that he receives, the reaction by Joshua himself to those very words, I believe are a clear indicator that this was not an angelic appearance. Yes, it is true that many times in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the appearances of the Lord are represented as an angel, but in those cases, the pre-incarnate Christ is identified directly, clearly, as the angel of the Lord. That title is not used here. He's called a man. But some of the Old Testament appearances of Christ were in human form. And the reaction, the words from that man here, when he's asked whose side is he on, he says, "Neither, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And this was a clue to Joshua as to who he was and who he is. The captain of the host of the Lord. We might understand the host of the Lord to be all of creation, all of the angelic beings are under His command. Indeed, He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He is the one who is the ruler of nature, as we often sing in that hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus." He is the one who knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one who the Scripture identifies as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The selection here of the title captain of the host of the Lord might be confusing to some. We might feel more comfortable in military terms of identifying the supreme commander as the general or the admiral or something like that. But the captain is what is identified here. Captains were typically those who were in direct command of their troops, those who initiated the strategy, those who originated the plan of attack, and thus another reference in the Hebrew to this title captain is prince. Princes are typically subservient to their kings, and yet oftentimes it is the princes who are the executing authorities of the king's policies. And the captain of the host of the Lord is a reference to that title of this pre-incarnate Christ, this pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, that indicate that he is directly involved in the protection of his people and in the execution of divine judgment against the enemies of God's people. Sometimes the reference in the Hebrew, in the Jewish tradition, was to identify the host of the Lord as the nation of Israel. And even if we understand it in this context, here as the millions of Hebrews were amassed outside the walls of the city of Jericho, we recognize that God's particular blessing was upon that nation at that particular time, that it was the promise of God that the Hebrews would receive the promise of Abraham, that they would be delivered from the captivity in Egypt, and that they would receive the promised land. God's forbearance of the previous 400 years in which he had permitted the Canaanites to exist in their idolatry and in their unbelief. The time of reckoning had now come, and God was prepared to deliver the land into their hands. But just as the occupation of the land had been delayed by 40 years of unbelief on the part of the older generation of the Hebrews, only two of that generation now remained: Caleb and Joshua. The rest were younger. And this created a bit of an operational problem for Joshua, the military commander. The troops that he now had remaining were inexperienced. He wasn't sure how they would react in battle conditions. He wasn't sure if they would follow his command or if they would, in fear, go their own way. And many times we have similar questions, similar fears for succeeding generations, whether they will hold fast to the principles upon which this nation was founded, or whether they will follow the fears of the day, whether they will follow the philosophies of modernism and so-called pseudoscience to reject biblical truth, and whether they will go their own way. Joshua was facing such a situation here as he was encamped around the city of Jericho, wondering how they would conquer the city, wonder what would be the future. And yet, these words from the man holding the sword. The holding of the sword was again a representation of power. The sword was drawn. It was in his hand. It was ready for use. And this sword is both a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon. It can be used to hold off an enemy, or it could be used as a weapon of attack. And such is the power of the Word of God. For God's people, the Word of God is an immense defender. It enables us to withstand temptation and trials and troubles of all kinds. But the Word of God is also an offensive weapon. It is that which is used by the Lord Himself to defeat His enemies. He used the Word of God effectively and efficiently to withstand the temptations of the devil himself in the 40 days of trial and temptation in the wilderness. His people have used it down through history as a triumph over temptation, even to the extent that we're told that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This then ought to give us boldness in learning the Word of God, in meditating upon it, in fortifying our actions and our thoughts with it, even renewing our minds, as the Scripture says, tearing down those strongholds of the cultural conditioning that we often even unknowingly experience. Those teachings of modernism and doubt, which creep into even churches. But the Word of God is a defender, and it is also an offensive weapon to give victory to His people. The response, therefore, of Joshua to these words from the man holding the sword. We see here that he fell down on his face. He worshiped him. There are times, of course, in Scripture where angels appear unto human beings, and at times they fall down in awe, in fear, in what might be even reverence. And yet when it's an angelic appearance, those angels are quick to instruct the human, do not worship me. When God's people have been so revered because of miraculous powers or their characters, like Paul and Barnabas, their instruction to those who were tempted to worship them was, do not worship me. The focus ought not to be upon ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ shares His glory with no one. And thus, the response here, or the lack of response, is yet another indicator that this appearance, the man, is none other than a pre-incarnate Christ. There is no instruction to Joshua, do not worship me. He was worthy of reverence, of worship. And thus, a clue, if we read between the lines, and sometimes there's danger in doing that, but here we are, I believe, safe in drawing that conclusion that this is none other than Christ. He's the captain of the host of the Lord. He's the one who has the authority to carry out the ordinances, the policies, the commands of His Heavenly Father. And He is thus ready to give the victory to those who obediently follow Him. And as the Hebrews here were instructed, as subsequently they were told to march around the city 7 times and to blow the trumpets. And of course we know that when they did that, the walls fell down. The victory was given by a supernatural intervention by God Himself. And He did so because they obeyed what He told them to do. Joshua didn't come up with some mastermind military strategy to trick the city into surrendering or to somehow overcome their numerical odds. There have been generals down through history that have used such brilliant military tactics to overcome superior forces. Joshua did not do that. Joshua obeyed the command of the Lord. And these words to him, "Nay, I come now as the captain of the host of the Lord," prompted his immediate response. He fell down and he worshiped. And then we see the following instruction. In verse 15, he's told to take off your shoes, to loose the shoe from thy foot. This was culturally a sign of submission, a sign of obedience. It was that same command that Moses had received at Sinai, at the burning bush, when he was out there with his flocks, contemplating the Lord's direction for his future. After 40 years in Egypt, he had now spent 40 years in the wilderness, in the deserts of Sinai, tending his father-in-law's sheep. But God had another purpose for his remaining 40 years, and he called him to that service to deliver the people of Israel from the yoke of bondage in Egypt. Moses was told, "Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground." And that same instruction here is given to Joshua. A far different setting. Not Sinai, not the mountain of the Lord where Moses would ultimately receive the Ten Commandments. This was Jericho, that wicked city of the ungodly who defied the word of the Lord. The Canaanite city that had a multiplicity of gods who rejected the one true God of Israel. And yet how can this man holding the sword command Joshua to take off your shoes, for this is a holy place. This is holy ground. It was holy because it was to be the location of the demonstration of divine power. It was a reminder to Joshua that he had to submit to the holiness of God before he could expect the blessing and the presence of God. And we too need to learn that lesson. Rather than go to God after we've made our plans and asking Him to then bless it, we ought to first seek His will. We ought to first seek His guidance. For even as the proverb reminds us, that we are given our thoughts according to our heart, but it is He who directs our steps. It is He who enables us to carry out the plans which He gives unto us. Ephesians 2 verse 10 puts it a different way, that it is He who has foreordained for us those good works that we are to do. And thus, as we formulate our plans, they ought to be consistent with the Word of God. And that isn't a word just for preachers. It's for every Christian, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to formulate our lives in a way that is consistent with His Word, that honors Him, that seeks His guidance and His blessing in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think. And thus, the putting off of shoes is not a literal command for us to all remove our shoes as we enter into this assembly this morning. Instead, it is an illustration of the reverence that we ought to have for God's purpose and God's providence in our lives. We ought to be quick to obey and thus quick to receive the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's in matters of occupation or marriage or whatever, our task, our responsibility ought to be to seek the Lord's blessing, to obey His commandments, to heed His warnings and His word, and by His grace to put into practice those things that are revealed in His word. The sword that the man held in Scripture, in the New Testament light, is indeed the Word of God. It's the gospel message. It is that which we hold in our hand. It is a defensive tool. It will give us wisdom and discernment when we face dangerous troubles, when we face false doctrine, when we are told some things which run contrary to the will of God. We can have enlightenment and understanding if we are fortified with His Word. Thus, we will not be easily led astray. We will not be blown, as the Apostle Paul said, by the false winds of strange doctrines. And yet it is also an offensive weapon. It is that which can be used. The New Testament, the book of Revelation, likens the Lord Jesus Christ as the mighty one, the mighty king who goes forth with the sword between his teeth, likening it to the spoken word. The gospel message, therefore, is a mighty offensive force to overcome the powers of darkness, the forces of evil. It is that which gives victory over sin and death and hell. And this then ought to give us the encouragement, as we often pray, to not be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. It is a reminder to us of the abiding power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word. And thus, we can have His power by meditating upon His written Word. Take off your shoes. Have reverence for the things that God has revealed in His Word. Seek by His grace to put into practice those things that He has commanded us to do. He expects His people to be faithful and obedient, for He is the faithful and true one. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And He promises blessing to those who will obey Him. He said throughout the Old Testament, in that time of animal sacrifices, He constantly reminded them, "I desire obedience more than sacrifice." Just mere religious ritual will not cut it with a holy and a righteous God. He desires and He demands complete surrender, complete obedience to the captain of the host of the Lord. And all that we say and all that we do and all that we think must be in submission to the one who is the captain of our salvation, the captain of our souls. Joshua was reminded of the necessity of obedience, the urgency of holiness and the pursuit of holiness. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, the people of God are reminded to seek after holiness, to be holy as I am holy, the Lord said. And thus, we can sing hymn number 706, "Take time to be holy." If we expect the blessing of God, we need to practice obedience first. Take time to be holy. To him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.